Hey there, this is Pastor Kyle Horton, and you're listening to the Three Rivers Wesleyan Church podcast. You matter to God, and you matter to us. Our prayer for you today as you listen to God's word is that He would use it to encourage you as you love and follow Jesus.
Morning, everyone. We're in our fifth week of Galatians. A lot of you guys have been here for much of this, and you've been students of Galatians, haven't you, this series? We've been learning a lot about what Paul had to say about our salvation and our hope and how God changes our lives. Brief review. We're no way we can hit it all. You have to go back and watch the ones you missed if you want. But Paul writes this letter to churches in Galatia, to people, and this is really important. We're going to talk about this today. People who want to live holy lives. These are people who are striving to be the good, sinless people that God made them to be, right? That is the crux of this, right? And so they want to no longer be pagan. They've left that life. They've said it was not good. We were slaves to our flesh, slaves to our addictions, slaves to all the things that just jerk our lives around. And Paul came and told them about God who died for their sin so that they could have a new life. And they said, yes, please. But now they kind of had been influenced by these Jewish Christians who came and said, okay, now if you really want to experience what you hunger for, that's at the heart of this, what they hungered for, the righteousness, the right relationship with God, then you need to not only believe in Jesus, but also practice the law. You need to do the Jewish things. You need to follow the feasts and do the festivals and keep the law and get circumcised. And out of the good desire, right, the good desire to have righteousness, to experience a right relationship with God, they were falling into this trap of this kind of Jewish works righteousness. Like, if I do the right things, then God will see me as His beloved child, and I will experience more of what I hunger for, this right and true relationship with God. I think it's something we all desire, right? It's part of what compels us to Christ. We see apart from God, if we're our own moral compass, we are no compass, right? If every man just does what he sees fit in his own heart, our own ordered world is chaos, and so is the society we live in, right? We experience the same thing, this desire for righteousness, for right relationship with God. And we ask the same kind of questions. What has the power to change our life? And it's tricky because doing things often does help us improve our life, right? This is not illogical, right? If we want to lose weight, we diet and exercise, right? This is cause and outcome stuff. And all of that kind of leaks into our relationship with God, that maybe if we pray or read the Bible more, go to church every week, etc., then we'll have a right relationship with God. And here's the trick. All the stuff over here, time in Scripture and going to church, those are the study after study after study show that those two things move the dial in your feeling of your relationship with God and in growth of holiness. And there's no mystery there. You're spending time with God in His Word and God's people. Now, that can be true, but the trick is that is not what makes us righteous in right relationship with God. Paul wrote this whole letter to say, even though those things have a place in our life, the way we're righteous with God is only because of what Jesus has done. And holding those two things in tension over the history of the church has frankly always been a challenge. It's a challenge in every church culture, and it's a challenge for every believer, I think. Have you experienced this? You see the truth in this. If I do some things, I see change, right? There's a reality there. But the truth is, our ability to just change ourselves always has a limit on it because of human nature, right? Because of original sin, because of our bent away from God. And so this can also be a trap. And many of us have experienced that too, where we do all the right things, and then like Paul said, I still find myself doing what I don't want to do. Like, what in the world, right? And so Paul's letter to Galatians addresses this. Is it law or grace? Is it faith or works? How do we experience relationship? And Paul, again and again and again, with an extreme bias, says only by the grace of God do we experience right relationship with God. Only the gospel, only the good news that Jesus has made a way. And he kind of goes as far as to say, apart from only being Jesus, if we add anything else to how we have right relationship with God, we've in fact robbed Jesus of the glory that is only his. We're never going to experience the fullness of the cross if we trust anything else. And so last week, Paul starts to kind of go away from the don't do and into the do, and he talks about this idea that we get to hold and cherish in our heart. And there's a spiritual discipline here in Galatians of meditating on God's truth that Paul kind of keeps bringing back into focus. Like, what is the spiritual discipline that helps us not do the spiritual disciplines but trust in God? Like, that's a weird question, right? And it is continuing to tell ourselves who we are. And so last week we talked about this idea that we're adopted as children, adopted as sons, adopted as heirs. We talked about the two gifts. God has given us his son to justify us so that when God sees us, he sees his son, the holiness of his son, and then the second gift. And that was a big one. We're going to talk about that more this week. The Spirit, so that we may experience what it means to be in God's family. And so now we turn into chapter 5, and it is more of the, okay, if nothing we do makes us righteous, then are we just free to do whatever we want? What do we do with our tremendous and powerful freedom that we find in Christ? And we get Paul's advice to the church. Now, we're going to try to do this in 2 weeks. It is not enough time. We might have to revisit it at some time. I hope all this does is give you a little taste of what Galatians 5 and 6 holds, and that it drives you back into your scripture and into your Bible commentaries and into your study Bibles to try to sit and understand the glory of what it means that Christ has indeed set us free. We're going to wet the whistle. That's all we have time to do. Today's text is Galatians 5, 1 through 6. I used a tremendous deal of self-control to not do a much, much larger passage. But here's what we're going to be. We're on page 974 and 975 in your pew Bible. Good day to have your Bible open in your lap. I hope you bring your Bibles. I hope you read them occasionally, even though not on Sundays. All right, Galatians 5, 1 through 5. 1 through 6 says this. It is for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. If you do that, you're severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you've fallen away from grace. Verse 5, for through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Let's pray. Father, you know how I've struggled with this text, and you know the difficulty of this truth, and yet, God, there's power in these words. As Paul puts you on this elevated status, God, you are our only hope for salvation. God, speak to us through your word today. May it unsettle us. May it make us eager to spend time with you and to seek your face and to glorify your holy name. May it grow us in our love. God, only you possess the power to truly change us. Help us to look to you and to discover that in a new way, in a way that energizes our faith. In Jesus' name, amen. This is a hard text, y'all. It challenges a bunch of things that I grew up with and a bunch of even some of the Wesleyan prepositions of faith and some things. It's an interesting text. It has a lot here, and I'm watching the time today. I'm going to do my best. So Galatians 1 through 4, okay? It is for the freedom that Christ has set you free, stand firm them. Do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourself be circumcised, Christ will no longer be of value to you at all. And I declare that every man who lets himself be circumcised, he's obligated to the whole law. If you do that, you who are trying to be justified by the law, you have alienated yourself from Christ and you have fallen away from grace. Now, this is a rehash of chapters 1 through 4. This is Paul again coming to the Galatians, and it's interesting as he switches into kind of like advice giving about how we live and experience the righteousness that we're hungry for. He goes out of his way once again to differentiate that this life that we long for, righteousness in God, cannot be had through keeping the law, through being good people, through doing the things, right? None of our hope can come from that. And we talked a lot about this a couple weeks ago. If any of our hope comes from that, if just a little bit of our hope comes from that, we have negated the fullness of the cross. If we feel like God has accepted us even just a little bit more on top of Jesus because of how we live or how we study the Bible or our morality or what we do or how we treat our neighbors, if we get any of this, right, from how we live, then are we giving God his full glory for what he has done on the cross? There's some themes in here, right? Paul, again, says, under the law, if you keep part of the law, then you have to keep all the law. And the truth about the law, remember that we talked about, was that the law was there to prove to us that we could not live holy, righteous lives by ourselves, right? So he says, why are you trying to justify yourself before God by doing this law? There's no hope there, only condemnation. If we trust the law for justification, if we want to be in right relationship with God by right living, then we have alienated ourselves from Christ and grace. We have to be firmly in one camp or the other. This whole letter of Galatians, Paul is going to the mat saying, if your religion is anything but throwing yourself at the mercy and grace of Jesus, of God, through Jesus Christ, then it's not Christianity. It's an extreme position, isn't it? It sounds extreme, and yet this is what Paul keeps saying. And why would you go back under the yoke of slavery? Now, this is really interesting to consider. Verse 1, why would you go back under the yoke of slavery? Because Paul is writing to people who were not Jews before they converted to Christianity, that were pagans. So he's not saying you're going back to the yoke of the law. He's saying if you go back to the yoke of the law, if you pick up the yoke of the law as your yoke, he's saying it is just as bad as if you went back to just complete pagan living. It's just as bad as if you went back to life without a care for God. There's a danger as we read Galatians. Okay, Nadine and I have been talking about this. There's a danger here that you could read Galatians, and this happens a lot. This kind of goes back to like youth ministry days, and like you see this a lot in people who basically just want to live and do whatever they want, right? You could read Galatians and say, okay, if everything depends on Jesus, and if as long as I have faith in Jesus, I'm okay, then it doesn't matter how I live. I just do whatever I want, and I get to go to heaven because Jesus paid it all, right? There's this temptation there to read Galatians and go, woo, YOLO, you know, eat, drink, and be merry. It doesn't matter what I do. And that would be a very immature and poor reading of Galatians, because what you're missing from that is that the people of Galatia desired righteousness. They wanted to be righteous before God. They wanted to live holy lives. They were just going about it the wrong way. So the whole letter is to people that assumes that you want to live for God, that you recognize that life apart from God is terrible. It's kind of like high school seniors. We have a couple of those that were here with us earlier today. Elijah's still back in the booth, right? Elijah, once you get accepted to college, right, your second semester of high school, do your grades matter? Not at all, right? And so there's this problem of caring your last semester of high school, because you have already been accepted, right? And so that's the same danger here in Galatians. If I've already been fully accepted because of what Christ did, then why in the world would I still try to live a holy life? That's the question of Galatians. And it comes back to this, I think at a core level, we know that we need it. Like, we need the righteousness of God in our lives. We need to live in right relationship with him. We've all seen the effects of sin and evil in our own hearts. We've seen it wreck us. We've seen it wreck our relationships. We've seen it wreck the world. All right? if humanity could just fix itself, then we would have by now. Truly believe that, right? You know, there was a story last year about an elementary school student that brought a gun to school, like a second grader, first grader, and shot his teacher. You remember this? And we all kind of went like, "Oh my gosh!" And it offended the part of us that somehow deep down believes that all humans are essentially good, right? And that's a baby. That's a baby who did that act, right? And you know, you can have the whole nature and nurture debate, right? Like, is that kid's parents just the worst? Or is there something, even in beautiful little innocent children, that's evil? And parents, you could probably answer this really quick and go, yeah, the evil one, right? But we know we need God's help to be righteous people. We know it's our only hope. And so the question is not, do we need it? I think the question is, how and what is our motivation and by what power? And I think that's a lot of what Galatians 5 and 6 is for. It's not cheering us on to some kind of secular humanism freedom to just do whatever we want all the time or do whatever we want as long as it doesn't hurt other people. That whole argument dies as soon as elementary school students start killing teachers or shooting teachers, right? Like that argument dies so fast in face of the reality of the world. We want to experience more righteousness. We want to feel the righteousness of God. We want holiness, and so did the Galatians. And here, Paul and the Judaizers both were teaching that. They were both saying, don't lie, don't commit adultery. They were both saying, be holy, right? That is not ever a question here. But the difference between Paul and the Judaizers is why and by what power. So it leads us to this idea. What is our new motivation for holiness? And that's where verses 5 and 6 are a place that we have to camp out today. And we have to think about. We have to sit with. We have to wrestle with. Let's read them again. Galatians 5, 5 and 6. For through the Spirit, we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. Now, that phrase, the righteousness for which we hope, that's what we're talking about. The rudimentary desire that we recognize and see in ourselves, that we long for to be righteous, to be holy, to be good, to be filled with love and beauty, to be accepted, to be free. That is the human desire for righteousness. Now, Paul says, for the Spirit, we eagerly await by faith that, the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. I want to examine two motivations here from Paul for holy living that depends fully on Jesus and zero on us. So the first one is a new hope. Cue Star Wars music, right? A new hope. Let's go back to the verses here. How do we experience righteousness? If not through the law, how does Paul start to introduce this idea? And I'm going to talk about some themes today that if you read the rest of Galatians 5 and 6, you will see them. I do not have time to like go and bounce those references and show you where they are. But Paul says, how do we experience righteousness? We experience righteousness, if not through the law, we experience it through our adoption and sonship, through the Spirit. This is what we talked about last week. How do we experience the justification? How do we experience the fact that Jesus died for us? We experience the righteousness we have with God because of Jesus through the gift of the Holy Spirit, right? That was chapter 4, verse 6 last week. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son, of Jesus, into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. How do we begin to experience the righteousness we long for? Through the Holy Spirit that God sends into our hearts. And through that Spirit that's crying out, Abba, Father, it says we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. Paul speaks directly to this longing we have, even after we become Christians, right? We carry this longing. I want to be free from sin. I want to be free from addiction. I want to be free from my past. I want to have total love for my enemy, like the crazy things that Jesus talked about, right? I want to be filled with love for God and neighbor. Have you experienced this desire? I hope so. It's one of the most exciting things about following Jesus, God through his Holy Spirit giving you this desire. And Paul says, through the Holy Spirit, this is a place by where by faith we experience that longing in the appropriate way. We experience that longing in the appropriate way. The inappropriate way would say, let's keep the whole Jewish law and see if that works, right? Let's do all the things. Let's get all the self-help books. Let's do all the things we see on social media. Let's make ourselves the best people. And Paul says, no, we do this by we eagerly await the righteousness for which we hope. Now, the key to understanding this verse is the Greek understanding of the word hope. It's one of the worst translated Bibles in your New Testament, because most of the time when you see the word hope in your Bible, it is Greek. And in Greek, in the New Testament at least, in Greek, the word hope meant certainty. It meant without a shadow of a doubt. It meant something you could completely trust to come true, right? This is Hebrews, right? We hope for what we do not see, right? That's this idea of certainty. Now, what does the word hope mean in English? The opposite, right? Literally the opposite, right? If I say, boy, I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow so I can go look at more pelicans, right? Am I certain or uncertain that it's going to rain tomorrow? I'm uncertain, right? I hope that we get to make some good food today. Are we certain or uncertain? Man, I hope my kids aren't little monsters when we get home so I can take a nap today, right? Are you certain or uncertain in the monsterness of your children? Uncertain. But when you see hope here, read certainty. Read absolute. What Paul is saying is through the Holy Spirit, this is where we participate. We eagerly await. There's this Holy Spirit trust in faith, by faith, that the righteousness that we long for is certain. And what Paul would say is that righteousness we long for is finished. It's done. It was paid for by Jesus on the cross. The righteousness that we long for in our relationship with God, maybe our experience grows as we trust and eagerly await in the Spirit. We feel it more. But the justification piece, the thing that keeps us motivated to keep working and working and working, that part is done. Paul would say, we're hoping in a certainty. We're hoping, we are certain that by the act of Christ, everything we need to be in right relationship with God is finished. Paul's inviting us by the Spirit to have a hope in our certain condition with the Father. And we sang about this in our last song. We sang about, and there's a lot of hymns used to do a really good service to this, and we're uncomfortable with some of them now because the Bible doesn't really say a lot about what heaven's going to be like. You know, we don't have certainty that we're going to, you know, walk on actual golden streets. Or, I mean, a lot of that you can read as analogies. Like, there's a lot we don't know about heaven, right? But the generation before us, they had tremendous trust in heaven, and their songs are filled with it, right? And there's this idea that the previous generation got really good, is that if you focus on the heaven, which is essentially this pure and beautiful idea that's when we're going to experience this complete and total right relationship with God, right? We know in heaven there's going to be no sorrow and no tears and nothing between us and God, no sin. If we don't experience holiness completely on this side of life, we believe that in death we will. We believe that when we're with God, we will have no sin. Now Paul is saying, now, with that eagerness we have for that right relationship with God, what we do is we fix our eyes with certainty that God will make it so. And I believe that, do you? That someday, if you have put your faith in Jesus, you'll be with God in heaven, and all of the dividedness of your spirit will be gone, and you'll be in union with God, and you'll have no sin and no death. We'll be one. That's a wild and crazy idea. But Paul says this is what we have. We are promised something then, and we focus on the certainty of what we have been promised in Christ. This is our hope. Our hope is not if we do enough things, if we do them consistently and over a long enough time, then we'll be received into the presence of God. Paul says, no, we're received in the presence of God already, now, today, with certainty. And the idea is, if it's certain then, can we eagerly anticipate the certainness of it, the absoluteness of it now? And can that give us, this is the word that Paul would use, hope. Can that give us motivation in hope? In not hope like maybe, in hope like, yeah, definitely, 100%. I'm going to read a quote from the Keller commentary about this. It says, we are to live today, we're living right now, knowing that we are and always will be an absolute beauty in the eyes of God. Put another way, we are as loved and honored by God now, right now, as we will be when we are perfectly radiant in heaven. Put the scripture back up, Carnell. Through the Holy Spirit, this is something that we need God's help to do. I really believe this. We eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. Because Christ has done it. Nothing we can do will add to what Christ has already done. And if we believe that Christ has already done it, then we believe that our destiny, our future, with certainty, is to be with the God who loves us. We sang a whole bunch of songs about that today, didn't we? And Paul's saying, all right, you want to be a holy person? Cement your hope to what Jesus has done. Here's a second way our motivations change. We get a new love. We get a new love. This is verse 6. We're going to talk about this. I mean, they work together. This is a place in the scripture where all the numbers in your Bible, right, got put in later by scholars. There were no numbers in the original text. 5 and 6 absolutely go together. In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Now, verse 6 helps us understand verse 5, and verse 5 helps us understand verse 6. Now, when Paul says, in Jesus, neither circumcision or uncircumcision have any value, he is again going back to this central idea in Galatians that we get our hope, we get our certainty, we get all of our promise for righteousness, all that desire we had to be holy, correct. We get it all from God. We get it all from God. And only when we believe verse 6, only when we believe verse 6, does any motivation we have for works to be our righteousness die. I'm not sure I'm explaining this well. Circumcision, over here, doesn't matter. Uncircumcision, also, doesn't matter. Paul's saying, what you do does not make you righteous. Right? This is the whole theme of Galatians. What you do, the law you keep, does not make you righteous. All of it. Take all of it, throw it away. Only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. And there's this idea that eventually we realize, I think in our Christian walk, that nothing we do adds to the value of Jesus. Nothing we do can add to God's acceptance of me through Jesus. Nothing we do adds justification value. And it's so hard to wrap our heads around that, because when we do good things, we feel what? It's not a trick. When we do good things, we feel what? Good. But it's not our hope for salvation. You see how Paul starts to flip the motivation here? If we're not motivated by doing good to feel good, to be received by God as good people, then everything we do, Paul says, no. Instead of it giving you any value, the only thing our good things do, the only thing that motivates our good things, is our faith in what Jesus had done, and our love and our gratitude for what Jesus has done. This also has a lot to do with verse 11. I'm going to read a few more verses. This is, if you want to read in your Bibles with me, verse 7, kind of Paul goes back to this argument again. You're running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth, right? They were living holy lives motivated by their hope in Christ and by love and gratitude. Now, who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. This persuasion to do the work to earn righteousness is not from Jesus who calls you. And then verse 9, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. A little bit of works righteousness means that we're no longer trusting fully in Jesus. Verse 10, I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and that the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. Verse 11, but this is where I wanted to go. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I not being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. That phrase, the offense of the cross has been removed. What does he mean when he says the offense of the cross? It means that the cross is offensive. It means that we, in our condition as sinful humans, are so hopelessness in our own works righteousness and doing all the stuff, that we're so hopeless there that our only hope, nothing short of the Son of God dying for us, can save us. It is kind of offensive. All the things that you do, that I do, that we do, to try to be good and holy people, just filthy rags compared to what Jesus has done. None of what we do adds an iota of value to the work of Jesus. All your greatest self-righteousness is worthless. And we're left with only one thing. If everything is worthless, if circumcision, uncircumcision, everything we do or don't do is worthless, then the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. What's left of these verses? When Paul strips everything else away, what does he leave us with? Hope, faith, and love. And it's Paul's attempt to begin in Galatians here to start to shift the motivation for why we live holy lives. This is the power of change. This is what he is doing. When we realize verse 5, right, through the Spirit we're eagerly awaiting by faith a righteousness for which we hope, that all of our certainty is in what Jesus has done, it helps us realize verse 6, right, that nothing we do has any value, and that the only thing that's left is faith expressing itself through love. The more joy we have in our gracious salvation, the more we're driven by love and gratitude to do good, not for righteousness, but for the sheer beauty of good, for the sheer delight in God, for the sheer love of others. And how do we experience this? How do we do this? I think it all comes down to this practice that Paul invites us to consider and examine our motivations and our beliefs. This is a spiritual discipline. To pay attention to our spirit, to pay attention to our motivations, to pay attention to our whys. When we find ourselves on good days dislocating our shoulder to pat ourselves on the back, when we find ourselves on our righteous good days, when we're doing the things that God has invited us to do, we're loving God and loving our neighbor. When we find ourselves on good days, really receiving the feeling of righteousness from that, it's our job and invitation, as Paul would say here, as Christians, to remember that, you know what? This adds no value. My good day has added no value because of what Jesus has done. I've not added to my righteousness at all. See how that works? Isn't that weird and uncomfortable, kind of difficult to sit with? Paul's invitation is to let your good things, your good deeds, your desire for righteousness, your longing to be good and holy, to be driven by your certainty in what Jesus has done, and by faith expressed in love and gratitude for what Jesus has done. So when you find yourself having good days, don't do this. Don't feel the righteousness because of what you did. Say, thank you, Jesus, for letting me live today, and through enabling my right living, through my adoption as sonship, through the gospel. This is, you preach yourself the gospel. I am righteous and good today because of what Jesus has done. Now, when you give him all the glory on good days, it also helps on bad days, when you don't do this stuff, when you fail, when you find yourself having given into the flesh again, when you find yourself there. Now you don't say, okay, now I'm unrighteous before God, right? Now God sees me and hates me and is going to throw lightning bolts at me. On those days, Paul's invitation would be to remember that desire you have, that pain of that, because that is a painful experience. Paul would say, now that pain is that longing you have for righteousness in your life unfulfilled. Now on the days where you experience that pain, remember again that Jesus has made a way for you to be justified in the view of God. You're righteous. You're in relationship with God because of Christ, not because of what you do or because of what you don't do. So pin your hope to the fact that God has made a way for you, and you will experience all of the new life that you are struggling to experience right now in heaven. And I believe the invitation here, this discipline, is to develop an attitude of the heart that all we have been given has been given to us because of Christ. And to think and to meditate on our justification, on our adoption, on the future glorification, on what it means to be given the gift of the Spirit and invited to walk with Christ. God has given us everything we need to live in a righteous way according to the way that he has called us. We're going to talk more about that next week, but it all comes down to our motivation. And if our motivation for righteous living is ever to say, God, look at me, I'm doing the right things. If our motivation for righteous living is ever justification, then we are missing the glory of the cross, the glory we sing about all these days. The desire, as we sing, give us clean hands and give us pure hearts. It's not, God, help me do all the things to be seen as pure by you. It's, God, you see me pure. Let the reality of the grace of God, of the righteousness of Christ poured into my life, be the reality in my life. I'm hungry for it. I want it. Give me more, Jesus. These are good prayers, right? It's all about the motivation. And I think Paul is so extreme in Galatians. I think Paul is so hard on this. I think it's such a hard line for him so far that he says, in many places here that just a little bit of works, a little bit of the law is a different religion. It's not Christianity. Paul draws such a hard line here because this is so hard for us to soak into our bones, that nothing we do can add to the justification of our souls. Nothing we do creates a righteousness in us. We're given a righteousness by God. If we want to experience more of it, the word that we're going to look at next week, the word that Paul uses and Jesus uses and all throughout Scripture is walk in the Spirit. If we walk in the Spirit, we will not gratify the desires of the flesh, right? If we walk in the Spirit, I'm going to close with a story. It's from Spurgeon, tribute to Spurgeon. It goes like this. There's a gardener in kingdom, a beautiful kingdom, and this gardener loves his king. And so the gardener spends the whole year fertilizing and hoeing and weeding and watering his garden. And at the end of the garden season, this gardener, this peasant, he has this huge carrot, just like, boom, look at my carrot. This is enormous, right? And so the gardener takes this beautiful carrot up to the palace, and he comes into the throne room, and he gets on his knee, and he says, like, King, I love you, and I have grown you this carrot, right? Thank you for being a good king. Thank you for providing me the safety. No wars this year. Here you go. You know, I love you, and this is my gift to honor the king, right? And so the king is touched by the gift, and he gives that gardener 100 acres because he's like, wow, this guy loves me. I'm going to bless him. It's a good thing, right? Now, a nobleman in the court witnessed that event, and he goes home, and he starts thinking. He says, you know what? I'm going to take my very best horse tomorrow, and I'm going to go, and I'm going to give it to the king. So this nobleman decides it would be advantageous for him to present the king with his finest horse. And the next day, he comes, and the whole thing is repeated. The nobleman gives the king his finest horse. He says the same words, and the king says, "Thank you," and takes the horse, and court ends. And the nobleman is confused, and so he goes to the king, and he says, "Yesterday you gave that gardener this great gift." And the king says, "The gardener was giving me the carrot, but you were giving yourself the horse." How does Paul parse righteousness and works and hope and trust in God? By what is our motivation? Galatians 5. If we speak it over us, if we meditate on it, if we digest it, it can help us parse out why we and how we live righteous and holy lives. Because somewhere deep down, we're either the farmer or the nobleman. Either we think that what we do, good or bad, determines how God sees us, we're the nobleman. So everything we do that's good, we're doing it, well, we're doing it for God, but ultimately we're doing it motivated by fear. We're doing it motivated by greed, or motivated by some kind of misplaced belief in karma, that if we do good things, God will do things for us, right? Paul says, no, that's not at all. If any part of us is doing good to receive good from the Father, then we don't understand what Jesus had already done for us. The invitation of Paul is to examine our motivation and let that natural good desire for righteousness that God puts in us through his Spirit, that God has given every one of us to see righteousness. We long for it in our lives. We long for it in the world. And Paul says, if you want to experience more of that, put your faith in love, put your certainty in Christ, and let that be the motivation for your good works. Let that be the motivation for your love. Let that be the motivation for your service. Love and gratitude to Jesus, who has already done everything we need. Let me pray for us. Will you join me in prayer? God, it almost seems cruel that we would have to examine the motivations for doing good things. Yet, if we're reading Paul correctly here today, Lord, they're two different religions. God, every week we come and we sing and we confess the name of Christ as Savior, as Lord, as Deliverer. We talk about our hope in your faithfulness, in your love, in your kindness, the certainty we have in your future. And yet, God, it is so easy. It's so easy to again, just go back on Monday and live like our whole life depends on our goodness and our righteousness and our works and our habits and our doing the right thing. Yet God, as soon as we live that way, we are practicing a different religion. God, I think my brain understands, but I know my heart lags here. And so, Lord, may we respond to the invitation here in Galatians to meditate on this truth, to speak and preach and teach this truth over our lives, God. Nothing we do adds to the work you did on the cross. And so, God, will you begin to turn that slow, large ship of our hearts away from this belief that we do it? And God, may we together as a people begin to, in a new way, put our hope, our certainty, our hope in what you have done for us. And may we respond out of joy, out of gladness, out of gratitude and out of love. The more honest I am, God, about my motivations for good living, the more silly and ridiculous that pile of work seems. And the more I am thankful and grateful and filled with love for what you have done for me, Jesus. May we rest only on the hope that we have in you. In your name we pray. Amen.